We need to get started. So let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask for His help. Father, we're so thankful that we have been blessed with a rich treasure of written material, and really we have very little excuse for our poor understanding of the Word of God. And we just ask that you'd help us in this session together to develop an appetite for studying and learning more from the Scriptures and the various helps that you've given to us. And we ask that you'd indeed help us to have discernment in this day when there is so much written material and so much of it is excellent, and yet there's a lot of it that is very dangerous. So we just ask that we might have discernment and guidance in our session together. And we ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to move this. This is intimidating. Oops. Okay. If anybody new just coming in, there's a list of recommended books here. Who's just coming in the next last minute or so? Anyone else? Recently in? No? Okay. I'll leave them there if anybody can get one. Okay, how to build a great library. Let me just start by giving my qualifications for doing this seminar. First of all, I do have a library, so that's one of my qualifications. Actually, I've got two libraries right now. I work as a missionary in Ireland. I've been there for the last 8 years. So in Ireland, I have a tremendous library. When I was asked to do this seminar, I was really frustrated because I have tremendous books about books, and I know exactly what shelf they are in my library, but my library's in Ireland, and I'm here. And so that was a real problem to me. But I've also been building a library since I've been here, so I've got two libraries. Neither of them are as organized as I would like them to be, but I suppose the sum total of my library would be around about 6,000 books. So I'm not talking about just a couple of books. I have a lot of books, and I haven't read them all, but I have used a lot of them. And so we're going to talk about how to get started in building a library. And the problem in building a library is one of selection. Back in Solomon's days, he made a statement. He said, "Of making of many books, there is no end." Well, if you think about that, that's in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 12. There's been a lot of books that have been written since the time of Solomon. And if you even just narrow books down to the sphere of Christian books, there's just a multitude. If I've got a library of 6,000, I had a friend in Ireland who had a library of 15,000 books. He had the whole basement of his house, and they were all Christian books. They're nothing else but Christian books. And so we're talking about the vast potential to clutter up your home with books. But we don't want to encourage necessarily having that size of a library. It's very evident that due to limitations in our time, limitations in our funds, and limitation to the space that we have available in our houses, that we're not all going to go out and buy all the books that are available. There's got to be a selecting process. But we really do need to be careful in the choice of books that we buy and aim to acquire only the best books and avoid the mediocre. I want to just stress the importance of books. You know, there is this kind of super spiritual attitude that you come across sometimes, and you hear guys, you know, sometimes preachers, and they'll say, "Oh, I never use a commentary, and I just use the Bible," as if that's a real spiritual attitude. Well, I think that's a crazy attitude. If you're here at this conference, you obviously appreciate the ministry of other believers. All books are is that ministry that we've been enjoying this week committed to writing. That's all they are. God has raised up gifted men to build up the Church of Christ. And to refuse to use and make use of these gifted men through their written ministry, to me, is spiritual pride. It really is. And I would suggest to you that most of the speakers that you've heard from this week, they've done a lot of reading and research and preparation before they actually got up on the platform and spoke. They used those books. And so we need to do that. Warren Wiersbe had quite an interesting statement, and I think a true one. He said this: a reader is a leader. And I think there's real truth in that. A reader is a leader. So how do I determine the best books? Well, let me give you some suggestions. If you've got the handout there, a lot of this is already in the outline, at least in outline form. We can fill in some bits here. But how do I determine the best books? Let me just suggest, first of all, one way to determine the best books to buy is the advice of godly, mature believers. If there are men in your assembly or itinerant preachers that come through your assembly that you respect for their grasp of the Word of God and the godliness in their lives, the chances are that they have gained insights through the books that they have read themselves. And so what I like to do is I go up to them and I'll say, if you were stranded on a desert island and you could only take 10 books with you, Christian books apart from the Bible, which 10 books would you take? And that kind of narrows it down a bit. And it's kind of interesting. I did that on the bus on the way up here. I thought, just as a way of experiment, I went up and asked a few people to tell me what books. Most of them are on the list that I've got here, so I thought I'm doing pretty well as far as that is concerned. But it really is a good way to find out what books to begin to purchase. Another thing that I like to do is I love reading biographies of Christians, and as I read biographies, I'm always looking in the biography to find out what books were used to have an influence in their life. And usually you'll find there is a certain author or a certain book that really was had a transforming influence in their life. And so that's another way of determining what are good books to buy. Secondly, there is available an amazing number of good bibliographies. In different ways. For instance, Uplook, they used to publish this one, Books to Grow By. And it's a list of a 100-volume basic library and a 250-volume first-choice library. And it's kind of nice. You can actually tick the books you've acquired and go through, and it's got them all done in categories. Now, I believe that this is currently out of print, and I believe that they intend to update this. So that would be, but this is an idea of these bibliographies. You can get them in from different publishers. J. Vernon McGee, anybody heard of J. Vernon McGee? He speaks kind of strange. It's kind of funny coming from me, but he's an interesting guy, and he has produced a select Christian bibliography covering every book of the Bible plus nearly 30 important categories and special subjects. You contact Through the Bible Radio, and they will send you one of those. I mean, there's just a lot of these produced. Warren Wiersbe, who is probably one of the most well-read Christian leaders in the Church of Christ today, he produced an excellent bibliography that is available from Back to the Bible broadcast. And so you could write to them and say, could you send me the bibliography that Warren Wiersbe produced? Some seminaries produce bibliographies. I have in my library back in Ireland bibliographies that have been published by Dallas Theological Seminary, by Grace Theological Seminary in Winona Lake, Indiana, and I find them very, very interesting and very helpful in searching for certain books on certain subjects. Another thing to do, too, is if you read a book and you're really thrilled with a book and you find it tremendously helpful, often they have a bibliography in the back, and you find out the books that the author read to help him come to the understanding of the subject that he's dealing with. And I'll give you an example. I did a lot of reading at one time in the subject of dispensationalism. This was before I ever came into the assemblies. I actually went to a church that was a Reformed Covenant Baptist church. And I didn't agree with a lot of the things that were being taught there, but I didn't know why. There was something that really caused me to question the teaching ministry that was given there. And so somebody suggested that the problem was that they were covenant theologians rather than dispensationalists. Well, I'd never heard of the word dispensationalism before, so I went out and I bought every book that I could find on the subject of dispensationalism. And as I read these books on dispensationalism, I always looked at the bibliography, and they mentioned other books on dispensationalism, and I noticed that in every book I read, they kept quoting a man called Eric Sawyer and a series of books that he had written. These books include The Dawn of World Redemption, Triumph of the Crucified, From Eternity to Eternity. And so as I thought about this, I thought, well, everybody is quoting from this man. He must have something to say about dispensationalism. So I went out and I bought his books. And they were tremendous, absolutely superb. So just doing a little bit of research using bibliographies, you can find some tremendous treasures. And so I would certainly recommend Eric Sawyer to you if you ever wanted to read up on dispensational truth. So bibliographies are a tremendous help. Probably the best known bibliography in print is available from Loisio Brothers in New Jersey, and it's called The Minister's Library by Cyril J. Barber. That is an amazing resource. Not only does it have a bibliography on just about every biblical topic you can think of, at the very back of it, there's a whole help on how to set up your library from the very beginning, how to actually organize and have your library in such a way that you can find the books that you particularly want at a particular time. And so that's a tremendous book available through Loisio Brothers. And I think on their internet, if you're one of these of the internet generation, you can order it from the internet through Loisio Brothers' website. So that's one way to find out about good books, through the advice of godly mature believers, through the availability of good bibliographies. A third way is through the advantage of good booksellers. Now, I want to say something about this. Today, most booksellers are motivated purely by profit. And so you go in a Christian bookshop, and there's a lot of junk in there. There really is. There's a lot of what I call Christian clutter, you know, all the little precious moments, statues, and Christian jewelry, and all this kind of stuff, which is not going to really build you up a whole lot. And then there's a lot of books that are they're designed to sell, and they're really not that helpful and not that edifying. And so I tend to make a golden rule that I just generally avoid Christian bookshops. But there are one or two that I would really recommend, and it's even some of them, if you're a real avid book person like me, it's worth even making a special journey to these particular bookstores. Back in bygone days, many of the Christian book ministries, they were called book depots, and they were founded to get inexpensive and helpful Christian literature out to the saints for the express purpose of edification. Profit was not their motivation. Building up the saints was their motivation. Those are few and far between today, but there are still some. One example is in Pennsylvania. It's called Believer's Bookshelf in Sunbury, Pennsylvania. And it's really worth looking up, that bookstore. I would say that you could safely go in that bookstore and pick any book at random, and it would contain excellent teaching. Now, there's not many bookstores that I would feel comfortable in saying that about, but there's one, Believer's Bookshelf. Now, that bookstore is also heavily subsidized by the exclusive movement of brethren. And so you get books at a good price there, too, and high-quality books. The other thing that I would suggest to you, too, is that a way to get books safely is to get them through mail-order companies like Gospel Folio Press. Because Gospel Folio Press are not going to sell you books that are filled with leaven. They're really not. Their whole reason for selling books is to edify the saints. And so I would encourage you to get their catalog and use that as the place that you buy your books, somewhere like that. Gospel Folio Press. Another mail order outlet which is excellent is John Ritchie Publications of Kilmarnock. Now, right now, that's an expensive place to buy your books because the British pound is quite high and it's based in Scotland. But as far as finding books that you really would like to get hold of, that is an excellent resource. They have a tremendously well-produced catalog and a great selection of books. Another one is the D&K Press in California. And the D&K Press, again, they're on the internet. They have a website. And it's husband and wife team, Don and Krista Robertson, I believe. They're involved in fellowship in the Fairhaven Bible Chapel over there in California. And they made a decision that they would have a book shop, but they would only sell books that they personally had read, vetted, and were happy with. So you can be pretty sure you're going to get a good book if you get one from D&K Press. They also sell books at good discount prices. So that's one to look out for. Okay, let's just talk about the categories of books that are available. Firstly, and this is where we're going to be using our list of recommended books here, there are what we call basic Bible study aids, including concordances, lexicons, dictionaries, and so on. And I've got listed here some that I find very helpful. In the realm of concordances, there's three basic concordances available, and I'm sure you've heard it. Cruden's for the crude, Young's for the young, and Strong's for the strong. I don't really agree with that, to be honest. I find Young's as helpful to me as Strong's, really. In fact, if not more so. And so you can take your pick between those three concordances there. Cruden's is very basic, but it's also very light. If you happen to travel a lot when you're going around ministering the Word of God like I do, Cruden's is the best one because it can fit it in your briefcase easily. It's not like carrying a couple of bricks around with you. That's the way it is with Strong's, and it can help you find your way around the Scriptures. Strong's is particularly helpful in that it has got a numbering system that is key to other Bible helps. And so if you have a Strong's, you can use that to use, say, Thayer's Dictionary or various other tools that will help you get to the basic understanding of what the Bible was in its original languages. And so Strong's can be very, very helpful. Now, another one that I've got mentioned here is the Englishman's Greek and Hebrew, and actually I should have their Chaldee Concordances by G.V. Wigram. They're actually for sale in the bookstore here. I'd encourage you to look at them. The value of Wigram's work is this, that if you want to look up the word salvation, for instance, you'd look it up in your Strong's Concordance, get the number, and then you'd look at it in Wigram's, and he will tell you how that Greek word has been translated into English. So salvation in the Bible is translated as salvation. Sometimes it's translated as deliverance. Sometimes it's rescue. And so it'll tell you exactly how many times it's been translated into the different English words. And you say, well, what good is that? Well, it's kind of very helpful because sometimes when we say salvation in our Bibles, we automatically think salvation from sin. Because we have a mindset, whenever we see salvation, we think salvation from hell, salvation from sin. Well, sometimes when that word is translated in our King James Version as salvation, it's not talking about salvation from sin at all. It's talking about deliverance from a certain problem or a certain difficulty. A classic example is Philippians 2, where it talks about work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I've heard guys get up and preach sermons about how we've got to work out what God has worked in and all this. It's got nothing to do with that whatsoever. What it simply means in that passage is this, that there was a problem in Philippi. He gives them the example of how to deal with the problem by having the Christ-like mind, and then he says, now work it out. Work out the particular difficulty you have in that assembly. Work out your deliverance from this problem. It's nothing to do with salvation from hell. And so it can be very helpful to use Wigram's to find out the correct usage of the translation from Greek to English. Let's talk about lexicons a little bit. I'm a kind of simple guy, so I like the simple ones the best, and the two best that I've found is Vine's Expository Dictionary. It's easy to use. It is very, very helpful in your Bible study. Let me give you an example. If you study up the words joy and rejoice in Vine's Expository Dictionary, he gives you the list of all the things that we as believers have to rejoice in. And it's a tremendous list, and you can get lost in just that, studying that one word, joy and rejoice, and then get so caught up in all that we have to rejoice in that you end up joyful at the end of the study. It's just tremendous. And I really like Mr. Vine. I would also suggest, this is a side issue, but his collected writings, they're available in the Gospel Folio book room there. They are just tremendous. He was a careful scholar, had tremendous insights into the Word of God, and I couldn't recommend him highly enough. If you want to get a 5-volume set that will keep you going for months or even years, there's one to start with. Another set, and I don't think they have it here, that is helpful in understanding the Bible in its original languages, is Wiest's Word Studies. Kenneth Wiest used to be a lecturer at Moody Bible Institute, and he did a whole series of studies in the Greek New Testament. Unfortunately, he didn't complete the whole Bible. It's different to Vine's in that Vine's does words in alphabetical order, whereas Wiest, what he does is he goes through a book and he looks at each Greek word as it comes up in that book. And so he deals with books like Ephesians and Philippians and Galatians and the book of the Gospel of Mark. But he didn't finish the job, unfortunately. But where he has done a work, it is usually very reliable. I would really suggest that, especially on Galatians, if you're doing a study of the book of Galatians, Kenneth Wiest's exposition of Galatians from the original Greek is probably the best writing on the book of Galatians I've ever seen. It is just superb. So I would really highly recommend Wiest's Word Studies. They are available. They're available through mail order companies like Scripture Truth Publications, and also another one, I think sometimes they have them in Christian book distributors in their catalog. Okay, Bible dictionaries. I want to just talk about Bible dictionaries. They're really useful tools. There are several dictionaries out there. Probably the most helpful one, I think, is the Concise Bible Dictionary, which was edited by J.A. Trench and John Nelson Darby. And if you're like me and a Darby fan, it is just an excellent tool. What is very helpful about it is that it takes a very strongly dispensational viewpoint. And not all the Bible dictionaries do that. So that is a very helpful one. And it's also very inexpensive. Some of these Bible dictionaries cost a lot of money. But because it's published by an exclusive publisher, Believer's Bookshelf actually published that book. And therefore, it is quite inexpensive. Another one is Unger's Bible Dictionary. And the value of a Bible dictionary is, for instance, if you're studying a passage, for instance, on the Lord cursing the fig tree, because it tells us that the season of figs was not yet. Well, that's a difficult thing to understand. I don't know much about figs. I'm not a horticulturalist. And I certainly don't know much about figs and when they produce fruit and why they produce fruit and all this kind of stuff in Palestine. But you look at a Bible dictionary and you can learn all kinds of things about the fig tree. And it can help you in understanding that passage. Other things that are very helpful about Bible dictionaries. You hear about hyssop, and they dip the hyssop in the blood and sprinkle it on the doorpost. What does hyssop look like? What is it? Well, a Bible dictionary will tell you what hyssop looks like. It will often have a picture and a description of it. And so there's a lot of things about the culture of Bible times that are so far removed from where we live today in the 20th century. And if you want to know what it was like and what it means and how did the Pharisees dress and what's a phylactery and all this kind of stuff, Bible Dictionary is the place to look. They're a tremendously helpful tool. I would say that I use Bible dictionaries now more than probably any other Bible study tool, personally, because I just ask a lot of questions when I go through a passage, and I find that I get my answers in Bible dictionaries. And another one, which is a bigger one, is the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, which is basically an expanded Bible dictionary. It's a four-volume set. You can pick them up second-hand, reasonably priced from time to time, and that's an excellent set, too. Let's talk about doctrinal summaries for a moment, and these are often known as systematic theologies. And I think we've got to be very careful about systematic theology because it depends on the theological viewpoint of the writer. And many of the systematic theologies have been done from a Reformed, Calvinistic, covenant viewpoint. If you're like me and you don't believe that Reformed, Calvinistic, covenant theology is scriptural, then you have a problem. You've got to find something that looks at Scripture, systemizes it in a scriptural manner. And there are several out there that are very helpful. One of them is called Major Bible Themes by Walvoord and Schaefer. That's an excellent tool. In fact, as a beginner's Bible study for new believers in your assembly, if you want to ground them in the doctrines of the Bible, Major Bible Themes by Walvoord and Schaefer is a tremendous starting point. You're going to have pretty sound believers at the end of your going through that book with them. Another one that is actually much cheaper than that, available through Precious Seed Publications, is called The Treasury of Bible Doctrine. And this is a real small, smaller than this Bible, just has various doctrinal topics in it. And it is a classic, it really is. I mean, just a tremendous help. It's one of the 10 books that I would take with me if I was stranded on a desert island, is The Treasury of Bible Doctrine, edited by Cyril Hocking and John Heading, and available through Precious Seed. I know that Gospel Folio stock it. I'm not sure that they have it in here at the conference, but if they don't, get them to order it for you. It will indeed pay for itself. It costs, I think, about $8 to $10, but it's money that you will be not sorry that you've spent. Now, if you really want a big one, there is Schaefer's Systematic Theology. Lewis Berry Schaefer was one of the founders of Dallas Seminary in days when Dallas Seminary was a much finer institution than it is today. And Lewis Berry Schaefer wrote an 8-volume set called his Systematic Theology. Now, sometimes when people think of systematic theology, they think dry as dust, you know, very hard to read. Schaefer's is not dry as dust. In fact, I have used it in my devotional reading, and it warms your heart. I mean, he writes in a way that just warms your heart. It really is tremendous, and it's just a superb set. I would not advise that you get the abridged edition. They've abridged it down to 2 volumes, but they miss a lot in doing that abridgment, and I would suggest that you hold out and pick up the 8-volume set. It has now been republished, I think, by Kregel in a 4-volume package, and it costs about $75 through Christian book distributors, but it's really worth the investment. A briefer one is Basic Theology by Charles Ryrie. Ryrie was one of the professors at Dallas, and Ryrie's speciality, if you want my opinion, is in saying a lot in a few words. And that's why his systematic theology is quite brief, because he can somehow say everything that needs to be said and not miss anything in just a few words. And so that's a tremendous help. And so you want to know about the Trinity and why we believe the Trinity, you could look up that subject in his basic theology and get a very clear, very simple definition that will be satisfying to you right there in that particular book. Now, there are systematic theologies that are done just in taking one topic at a time. For instance, you can get specialist studies on things like the end times. There's a classic work done called Things to Come by J. Dwight Pentecost. And he just deals with every scripture that relates to the second coming of Christ, puts it in a very logical order, and it is just an excellent book. It's unsurpassed, I think, in the field of eschatology, is Things to Come by Pentecost. The subject of the millennium and the kingdom of God, a work was done by a man called Alva J. McLean, who was, I believe, the president at that time of Grace Theological Seminary in Winona Lake, Indiana. And he was hoping to do his systematic theology, but he only got to do the one on the kingdom of God, and then he was called home to glory. But it is a great work, it really is. It's without question the best work that's ever been written on the millennial kingdom. So down now to topical studies. Now, if anybody's got any comments or disagrees with my selection here, you can say it. I don't mind that. But let me just suggest some topical studies here. The subject of worship. A.P. Gibbs has written a book called Worship. It's published by Walterick. And what a classic work that is. It is just tremendous on the subject of worship. I would really recommend that you get that in your library. Another one, lesser known, published by a company called Chapter 2. You may not have heard of Chapter 2, but they've got a website on the internet. Just put in Chapter 2 and they'll come up. They're the best source for secondhand Christian books that I know of in the world. They're based in London, England. It's run by the Exclusives. It's an exclusive publishing house. And as well as selling new books and publishing books themselves, they also have on hand at any one time around 18,000 secondhand books. And they send out a catalog every month. And if you subscribe to that catalog, the problem with it is by the time it gets here to the States, the book that you want is sold. That's the problem with it. But they are a tremendous resource. And they published a book called True Worship by John Blackburn. And it's an exposition of John chapter 4, worship is not going to be in this mountain, but those that worship the Father will worship in spirit and truth. And it's a wonderful exposition of that particular subject, and very well worth the price. Very cheap book, actually a paperback, but excellent on that subject. Okay, on the study of the church, I believe that in the book room there, they've got the book Church Doctrine and Practice by Precious Seed. That is a really good basic overview of church principles. And it's inexpensive, I think around about $8 or maybe $12, something like that, but it's a very well-written book. Articles by various authors like W.E. Vine, John Heading, different ones, but a really excellent book. The subject of dispensationalism. Charles Ryrie wrote a book called Dispensationalism Today. It was an excellent book. He has now updated it, and the new book is called Dispensationalism, has dealt with some of the modern aberrations of dispensationalism, including what they call progressive dispensationalism, where they try and merge dispensationalism and covenant theology. It's like trying to mix oil and water. It just doesn't mix. And he answers that very, very capably. And I would strongly recommend that you read that book. And I would say, I want to just stress this, that if you want to understand the Bible, I believe it's impossible to understand the Word of God without dispensationalism. I believe it's the key to understanding the Scriptures. Yeah, I really believe that. And so that is a tremendous work. Another one called There Really Is a Difference by Reynolds Showers of Friends of Israel. He is a very careful writer, written a good book on the rapture, written a book on the new nature. But this one, There Really Is a Difference, is a comparison between covenant theology and dispensationalism. And you read that and you'll realize there really is a difference. Once you've read it, you won't want to be involved in anything to do with covenant theology. And I'll tell you, many of the radio preachers that you hear on the radio today have imbibed covenant theology. And so you need to be aware of that. You really need to know these issues because they will lead you astray. Now, Bible commentaries. I would suggest that the majority of the books in my library would come under this category of Bible commentaries. And, I keep meaning to cull out the commentaries because I've got some that are not as helpful as others, but I just can't. I don't have the heart. I just love books. I just don't have the heart to throw a book out. It's a weakness, I guess. That's my weakness in life is books. But if you're going to buy commentaries, first of all, let's talk about one-volume commentaries. If I was to suggest to a young believer one-volume commentary to get, I would say William MacDonald's Believer's Bible Commentary. It's very, very well written, very easy to understand, doesn't dodge issues. If you've ever used a one-volume commentary before, you wanted to look up a difficult subject, and you look it up, and they just kind of skip right over it, as if the passage you want to see is not even there. Well, Bill MacDonald doesn't do that. He grasps the nettle. He deals with difficult subjects. And so I find it a very helpful one. Here's one that you maybe have not heard of. It's a four-volume commentary of the New Testament by a man called F.B. Hole, H-O-L-E. F.B. Hole was the editor of a magazine published by the Exclusive Brethren called Scripture Truth. He edited that magazine for over 30 years, and during his editorship, he did a verse-by-verse exposition of the whole of the New Testament. It is probably the commentary I would use more than any other commentary in my possession. And the reason I like it so much is that he is such a contextual verse. He always takes into account what's gone before and what comes afterwards, and gives, I think, the correct interpretation. A text without a context is a pretext. I don't know if you've ever heard that before, but you can make the Bible say anything you want by just yanking a verse out of context. And people do that. And the safest, sanest Bible teachers are those that take very close close concern to make sure that they're writing within the context. That is available through Believer's Bookshelf. I don't think you'll find it here, but Believer's Bookshelf do have it. Chapter 2 have it. It is a classic work. Now, I'm just going to speak about individual commentaries here that are very helpful. I'm not covering the whole Bible. Yes, sir?
I mentioned one other one here.
Yep.
Bible Knowledge Commentary. Volume by the Dallas Seminary.
Well, Verdon's book, right?
Yeah.
Yep. That is very helpful. On church truth, it is less helpful. Get to 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16, and they talk in gibberish. I mean, it really is not helpful at all. So, but on other issues, it is very helpful. And I use that one myself. Thank you for mentioning that. Individual commentaries. And again, I'm not covering them all because there are 66 books in the Bible and we have to eat lunch at some point in time, right? So let me just mention a few that I would really miss if I didn't have them in my library. The book of Romans, without question in my mind, the most important book for a believer to master in the scriptures. You really want to be a sound believer, you have to master the book of Romans. The best commentary on the book of Romans I've ever seen is Romans verse by verse by William R. Newell. It is just a classic. It really is. D.L. Moody got William R. Newell to teach his new converts. He felt he had such confidence in Newell's Bible teaching ministry. And you read William R. Newell, and he is a devotee of J.N. Darby. In fact, he has a tremendous quotation about the fact that the Church of God would be impoverished without the ministry of J.N. Darby. And anybody that likes J.N. Darby, I like him. So he's a tremendous, William R. Newell. Notes on the Pentateuch by C.H. McIntosh. To me, it is a book that I cannot read without having to put it down occasionally and just worship. That man is so filled with an appreciation of Christ that he can't read a passage anywhere in the Bible without bringing you back to the Lord Jesus. And it's just a tremendous, tremendous study. And I would suggest, again, it would be without question on my 10 books to be stranded on a desert island with Notes on the Pentateuch would be up there, probably number one. Just a tremendous, tremendous book. Subject to the Psalms. The Psalms have always been a comfort to the saints of God. John Phillips has done a 5-volume set called Exploring the Psalms. Very, very helpful exposition. Another one by Scroggie, he is a Scottish expositor, has done a very helpful study on the book of Psalms. The book of Philippians. I just came across this book recently by a man called C.G. Willis. Have you ever seen these beautiful scripture texts that are hand-painted? Well, they come from a book room in Hong Kong. And Mr. Willis used to be the man that ran that book room. And he was also a very careful student of the scriptures. And he wrote several books. Wrote books on the Feast of Israel. But he wrote a commentary on the book of Philippians. And it is just the most thrilling commentary that I've ever read on the book of Philippians. It is available, again, through Believer's Bookshelf. And would be a tremendous help to you in getting to grips with that particular subject. The book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a book that Christians disagree on. And what they disagree on most of all, I believe, is the warning passages in the book of Hebrews. Who are those warning passages written to? Is it the fact that within that congregation there were some that were saved and there were some that were unsaved, a mixed multitude? And so all the blessings are for the believers and all the bad bits are for those that are not really saved. Well, that's a nice way of getting rid of your problem. I'm not sure that that's what the scripture is really teaching. Another viewpoint is that actually it is writing to believers. And that it's addressing believers and it's warning them of the seriousness of turning back to Judaism. I personally take that viewpoint, that it's actually written to believers. Now, you've got some problems there, because the language is extremely strong in those warning passages. But if you want to read on that particular viewpoint, let me suggest to you Warren Wiersbe's commentary on the book of Hebrews in part of the B series. I can't even remember which one it is, but it's one of the B series. Is it B Confident or one of anyway, it's one of those. And just as an aside, Wiersbe is a very interesting writer, and I really enjoyed all of his B series commentaries. And I was know a fellow that was talking to him one day, and he asked him. He said, "Mr. Wiersbe, have you ever heard of the Brethren?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "That's where I get all my groceries from," which is kind of interesting. In other words, Mr. Wearsby's commentaries are basically the fact that he has read very heavily amongst the Brethren writers, and he's kind of given you his redigested form. And so he's a very interesting writer. And I would really say you won't go far wrong with many of his commentaries on the New Testament. They're not detailed, but for an overview, a basic overview of what the books are about, you'll find him very helpful. W.H. Griffith Thomas was an Anglican. He wrote a very helpful book, Studies in the Book of Hebrews. He also wrote a tremendous commentary on the Book of Romans. And again, it's one of those names that I would say, safely, you can buy Griffith Thomas's works and you'll find some food for your soul there. He's a very good writer. And then M.R. Dehaene. You have to watch Mr. Dehaene on some things, especially on the subject of could Christ sin. He believed that Christ could sin. So I would really watch him on that. But on the subject of Hebrews, his commentary on studies in the Book of Hebrews is very helpful. Now, somebody else may suggest something from the other viewpoint, but they're the ones that take the warning passages, I believe, seriously. Church history. I think church history is a tremendous subject, and I think that in the day in which we live, evangelicalism is suffering because of a lack of understanding of church history. There is a definite movement back to Rome amongst evangelicals. If evangelicals knew church history, they would not be going back to Rome. They really wouldn't. And so I believe we need a good grounding in church history. There are two books that I would recommend. One is Pilgrim Church. It's already been mentioned here by Broadbent, where he traces the fact that throughout church history there have been believers who have just wanted to gather in simplicity to the Lord's name alone. And it's a very helpful work. And many of these suffered greatly for their convictions and would indeed be a challenge to our hearts to read it. Another one, Short Papers on Church History by Andrew Miller. I would hate to see what his long papers on church history would be like, because the short papers is a 3-volume set. But it's an excellent 3-volume set, and just it makes terrific reading. I mean, sometimes when we think of church history, we think, oh, that sounds boring. Well, you read Andrew Miller, there's nothing boring about church history. He brings it alive. It's excellent. And I believe there is a copy of that available here for sale. Let me suggest some biographies here that are very, very useful. I like biographies because, to me, it's the Bible in shoe leather. You see what the Word of God has done in the lives of individuals, and it can encourage you to want to live that kind of a life. And there are certain biographies that are just superb. They're just invaluable. George Mueller, of course, was a very significant individual. The orphanages that he took care of, the principles that he understood of faith alone in Christ, for provision, for daily need. There is a book called George Mueller by A.T. Pearson. A.T. Pearson, does every chapter he deals with Mueller's life, and at the end of it he says these are the principles that caused George Mueller to act the way he did. And it's really very helpful for applying the life of George Mueller and the principles that he acted upon to our own situation. You can really get a hold of that. It's just very, very helpful. One biography that I read every single year is Robert Chapman's biography, Brother Indeed, by Frank Holmes. Robert Chapman was probably one of the most gracious men that walked this earth. He really was a very gracious individual. And he was known within the assembly movement as the Apostle of Love, just as Darby was the Apostle of Hope, and Mueller was the Apostle of Faith, Chapman was the Apostle of Love. And I just find that biography is just absolutely thrilling, and I would really recommend you get it. Also, a new one that came out recently, published by Loazio, is R.T. Chapman by Peterson. Not as satisfying to me as the original by Holmes, but is a very helpful book. John Nelson Darby, you already have guessed where I stand on Mr. Darby, is my hero. Max Wormshook has done a very interesting biography. I've read it 4 times. I really enjoyed that biography, and so I would recommend you get that and read about this man of God, a man who was so significant that he actually led over 800 Roman Catholics to Christ in Wicklow Ireland. I mean, that's zeal for the gospel. It really is just a tremendous life, and I would encourage you to read his biography. Hudson Taylor, again a tremendous man of God, a biography by Mrs. Howard Taylor, just excellent. D.L. Moody, my gift is not that of evangelist, but the Bible says that we're to do the work of an evangelist, And so I try to read books about evangelists because I feel I need stirring up in that area. And I can't read George Whitfield's biography or Dale Moody's biography without generating within me a passion for a lost world. And I think I really need that. I don't know, maybe you're an evangelist. You probably don't need that. But if you're not an evangelist, I would encourage you to read about these men and read about the exercise of heart they had to reach a lost world, and it might just rub off on you. And so Dale Moody, George Whitfield. George Whitfield's biography by Dollimore is a two-volume set. It's a weighty tome. It really is. But it reads so easily. It's just tremendous. I really enjoyed that biography. Another one that is a sampler is The Chief Men Among the Brethren. It's been republished recently by Loisio Brothers. It's called the Power Scott Series, they call it. And that is a super work and gives you a little bit of insight into the stand that many of these men took in their day. I think we got a glimpse of it last night when we saw that little section on the life of Anthony Norris Groves. And this book is just filled with stories like Groves of men that were deeply exercised. There's also a series called the Pioneer Series by Gospel Tract Publications. They're based in Glasgow, but I know that Uplook Ministries sell those books. And they are books about pioneers that pioneered here in North America, men like Donald Monroe, Donald Ross, Jim McKendrick, not the Jim McKendrick that's still around, but a relative of Jim McKendrick. And these men were eternity men. I mean, they were men that would have gospel meetings for weeks on end until they saw people saved and an assembly established. And they went all across this country blazing a trail for God. And I think we need that spirit revived amongst us, that pioneer spirit. And so the Pioneer Series is highly recommended. Now, let me just mention some other things here. Where are you going to buy these books? That's a question. We've already mentioned some of the options, but let me go into more details. Discount sellers are very helpful. Christian book distributors sell such a volume of books that you can get books at a reasonable price. The problem with Christian book distributors is that they sell everything from Mother Teresa's greatest hits right the way through to some things that are solid and everything in between. I mean, they sell liberal theologians like Boltman and different ones. And so if you're going to use CBD, know what you want before you open the catalog and see what they're selling it for. In other words, I wouldn't be influenced by what they say about the books because they just don't have any discernment whatsoever. And but you can get books at good prices there. There's another outfit called Scripture Truth from Fincastle, Virginia. And they sell books very inexpensively, often because they're slight seconds. I remember a friend of mine got A.T. Robertson's word pictures in the New Testament, and the problem was that the books, the actual covers, you open the book and the actual writing was all upside down. Now you could read it, but you just have to remember when you pulled it off the shelf, turn it the other way up, and so you get some that are slight seconds. I got my Weiss word studies through Scripture Truth, and some of the pages, the writing is faded. You can see it, but it's just faded, so it was slightly substandard. And for that reason, I got it at a very inexpensive price. Scripture Truth is actually probably a safer place to shop than CBD. There is less heresy in there than you would find in Christian book distributors. Secondhand booksellers, that's my passion in life. I just love, if I go to a town, there's a secondhand bookstore. I like to have a little browse in there, see what there is. The problem with that is that if you're trying to build a library, you may have to wait a long time to get the particular book you're looking for. And so that's a problem with it. But you can get books at good prices, secondhand. I like to read what the notes that other people have made in their books, too. I write on all of my commentaries. I'm an interactor. I've got notes here, heresy or amen or whatever in the corner. I just like to do that. And I also like to pick up secondhand books and read what other people have said about their books. And so you can get some good secondhand ones. Grand Rapids, Michigan is the capital of secondhand bookstores. They have Craigle, Baker Bookhouse, and Zondervan all have very large secondhand book depots there. The problem with that is they know what to charge. I found one in Pennsylvania not too long ago. There's actually on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. As you're going along the turnpike there, there's a little restaurant called The Windmill, and you see it advertised for quite a good distance as you come there. And as you go up to that restaurant, right near there, there's a secondhand bookstore, and there's some tremendous books there, and the guy doesn't know what to charge. I mean, they're very inexpensive. And the thing is, just search around. I mean, nearly every small town has got secondhand bookstores, and in them, you'll find a Christian book section. And just be patient, and you can get some excellent books that way. I would say a good percentage of my library came that way. I found a secondhand bookstore in Belfast, Northern Ireland, and every time I go there, I make a pilgrimage to that bookstore and usually come away with some treasures. Okay, another source of good books is Gracious Christian Friends. Many older brothers that I know through the years have built up a library, and maybe it's their own children have not gone on with the Lord, and they want to pass those books on to somebody who's going to use them. Now, you've got to be very tactful about this. You can't go in there and say, well, what do you want with all this? Can I have your books? You've got to be a bit more tactful than that. But over the years, people have said to me, you know, I would really like to see somebody have these books who will use them. And I've got a tremendous amount of books that in that way. And so many of them, their eyesight's getting poor, and they want to find some keen young man to pass their treasures on to. And then there's these reputable book ministries like Gospel Folio Press. We've mentioned D&K Press, Walterick, Loazio. You may pay a little more than you would through CBD, but at least you know what you're going to get is safe and sound. And then, of course, CBD may not sell a lot of the books that we would like to read. So where do I start? Now, I was told this is for beginners. So if you're not a beginner, if you've already got 6,000 books in your library, this is going to be irrelevant to you. But if I was a young believer and I didn't have any Christian books in my library and I wanted to make a beginning, this is where I would start. I would get Bill McDonald's one-volume commentary. That's a starting place. I would also get Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. I would get the Concise Bible Dictionary. I would get a Strong's Concordance. I would buy a good quality wide-margin Bible and record my findings. You'll find that to be a real help if you do that. I would get the Treasury of Bible Doctrine. And in just in those few books, you've got really all you need to get started. You've got good commentary, you've got a good Bible dictionary, you've got a good concordance, and you've got a systematic theology, a summary of Bible doctrine, and you could go a long way with just those books if you use them. Here comes a problem, organizing your books. If you intend to build a huge library, now the problem is that when you start out, you don't really know you're going to do that. I never realized I'd have as many books as I have now when I first bought my first book. But if I'd have known what I know now, I would have used a Dewey Decimal System help me find my way around my library. Unfortunately, I didn't do that. Now, the Dewey Decimal System, if you go in a public library, you'll see on the end of it, you'll see a little series of decimal numbers on the end of the book. That tells you what the subject matter of that book is, and it's done in an alphabetical way. And if you want to find out about that, you can find out about how to set your library up according to that system in Cyril Barber's book, The Minister's Library. That tells you actually how to use the Dewey Decimal System. But if you're not going to have a library of 6,000 books, there's a simple principle of how to use your library and organize it, and that is this: do all things decently and in order. Let me suggest an order for you. Commentaries, do it in the order they're found in the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. That's what I've done with my commentaries. They're all Genesis to Revelation. And then when it comes to theology, I've got them in the order that they appear alphabetically in a systematic theology. So, for instance, I start out with angelology, the study of angels. So all my books on angels in the first section. And then I move on to anthropology, the study of man. And I've got all my books on the study of man. And then I move on to bibliology, the study of the Bible itself. I've got a whole section on that. And then I go through Christology, all the books on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Got them all in that little section. And then ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. Got them all together in that system. All you need is a systematic theology. Look in the contents and follow that simple system, and it will help you to organize all of your books of a topical nature. You'll find when you've done that, what you've got left is a series of books on the Christian life. They just didn't fit in that category. And so you have a section on the Christian life. Do them by author, if you like, alphabetically or whatever. But do them just in a simple, orderly way so that when you're looking for a certain book, you know exactly where to find it. My library in Ireland, I could, you know, if you asked me, find me this book, I could go straight to it and know exactly where they are. And I'm not using the Dewey Decimal System, but I've got it in a systematic and orderly way. And I think that is the key. Magazines also can be filed. You can buy boxes from Staples and places like that that are kind of cut off at the side, and you stick your magazines in there and you just write Believer's Magazine 1995 to 1999 or Upload Magazine or whatever. And what I like to do with those magazines is that usually at the end of every year, you'll find in magazines like Upload, you'll find a list of articles that occurred during the last 12 months. And I like to paste that on the front of the box, or I'll put it somewhere, so that if I'm looking... Now, I remember an article in Upload about ministry within the body now. I wonder what year that was.
So I go and pull my Upload files out and look on the side, and there's pasted all the different articles, and I can go right to it. But the key is organization. If you use your library as much as I use mine, you need a certain amount of organization. If you're starting small, get organized right at the beginning. You know, this is the time to do it. Don't wait till you've got 6,000 books and think, well, I better try and sort them out. It's too late then. You've gone too far. You've got to get some kind of order there. Okay, what about using your books? How do you use them? You know, people come into my office in Ireland and they'll say, their eyes will just go wide open. They'll see all these wall-to-wall books, wall-to-ceiling, just the whole place. And they'll say, have you read all those? Well, the answer is no, I haven't. But I've used them all as reference tools. I mean, I would rarely sit down and read a commentary on the book of Hebrews, but I might be studying Hebrews chapter 5, and in the course of studying Hebrews chapter 5, I'll bring down maybe 8 or 10 commentaries, and I'll read them all. So I use them, but I don't sit down and read through all of them. So the main reason for having a good library is as a reference tool. And I think it's really important to have a good reference library. We do a lot of evangelistic home Bible studies. And in these evangelistic home Bible studies, oftentimes people will come up with questions that I don't have an answer for. I mean, really intelligent questions. And I'll say, you know, that was a tremendous question. And I can't answer it right now, but I'm gonna find an answer for you. And so I go back to my library and I start doing some research and get a satisfying answer, and then I can come back and share that with them. And so it's really important. You've got Christian friends that are maybe of a different persuasion, and they might try and push or voice their viewpoint on you. And you're kind of disturbed in your spirit. You want answers. You go back and you use your reference library to find out. Well, what about speaking in tongues? I mean, at one stage, almost everybody you met in England, the question was, have you had the baptism? And that was very disturbing for me as a young believer. But I already had a good number of resources. I went back and I got some help and found answers that I didn't have off the top of my head. But I had a reference library that was a tremendous help to me. Another way to use your books as well as reference is that of devotional reading. I like to do that. I really feel it's very helpful. I try to keep at least one devotional book going at any particular moment in time. Right now I'm reading Our Lord Jesus Christ, A Plant of Renown by Leonard Sheldrake. It's available $5 in the bookstore. It's just tremendous. If you want a deeper appreciation of the Lord Jesus, that's a book to buy. Just superb. But there's a lot of books that I like to read like that are devotional in nature. If you've ever heard of a man called Sir Robert Anderson, just a tremendous writer. This man was chief inspector of Scotland Yard in England, and he writes like an inspector. He kind of writes like the Sherlock Holmes of the Christian world. I mean, just a tremendous writer, very logical, but also very heartwarming. And he's one that I would like to use in devotional reading. The Glories of Our Lord by H.C. Eulitz, another tremendous book on a devotional theme. And so these can be a very helpful way of reading, just to keep that warm heart towards the Lord. And I just heard a tape recently by Gabe Nicholson Jr., and he was talking about his grandfather and what a sweet spirit he had. And he remembers asking his granddad, how come you've got such a sweet spirit? And he said, once a year I read Leonard Sheldrake's Our Lord Jesus Christ, A Plant of Renown, and it keeps my soul sweet. And I think devotional reading has that effect upon us. It just keeps our soul sweet, and we need that. We really do. Keeping up with current trends. What I do to keep up with current trends is I subscribe to several theological journals so that I can find out what's going on in evangelicalism as a whole. Dave Dunlop did, I believe, an excellent seminar on that very subject yesterday about current evangelical trends. And I get a journal from the Master's Seminary, which is where John MacArthur is, a journal from Emmaus Bible School, a journal from the Grace Evangelical Society, and I read them all, and I read the book reviews, and I just kind of want to find out what's going on out there. You know, we can get kind of cozy in our own little circles, and there's heresy all around us, and if somebody comes to our assembly and brings that with them, and we don't know about it, we can suddenly find that it's being taught amongst us. And so we do need to keep abreast of what's going on. And sometimes as I read these theological journals, there's an issue that comes up that demands attention. Not too long ago, the Lordship Salvation was a big thing. And there's a lot of people writing one side, the other side. I got all those books and read them all to try and understand what is the truth. Do we need to have, as John MacArthur says, Christ as Lord of our lives before he can be truly our Savior? What's the understanding of that? So we need to keep abreast of these things and know what's going on. Another way to use books is to encourage the saints. If you read a book that's a blessing to you and you really find it a real help in your Christian life, why not go and buy another one of those books and give it to a friend and encourage them with it? Some of the ways that I got started reading, like I read today, is that older believers would read a book and they'd say, Mike, you've got to read this book. And since they'd given me it, I felt obliged to read it. And as I read it, I thought, wow, this is tremendous. What a help to me. And it got me started. And that's a real way that we can go away from this seminar with a way you can be a help to others. As you read a good book, if it's blessed your heart, the chances are it will bless someone else. Even evangelistically, we can use books in that way. You know that in the 70s, a lot of people were saved through reading The Late Great Planet of Earth. Because people would read that book and give it to an unsaved person and say, you really should read this. Well, there are books like that that are written today that are really helpful. The book, The Wonders of God by Bill McDonald. I've given that to unbelievers. It's a tremendous book. It gives people an appreciation of God, the wonders of God in creation, redemption, and providence. And it's simple enough that an unbeliever could understand it. And so we need to be using books that have blessed us to bless others. It's 10 past, we're supposed to stop. Just one other thing I want to mention. The Day by Day series by Precious Seed Publication. Day by Day through the Old Testament, Day by Day through the New Testament, Day by Day, Moments with the Master. It's a daily devotional reading, but it's much more than that. If you struggle with the Old Testament and you want to get a grip on the Old Testament, read Day by Day through the Old Testament. Just every day you've got a little reading. It will give you a handle on the Old Testament like you never thought possible. It's superb. So I would encourage you to get those. They're all available at the book room. And Gospel Folio are not paying me to do the seminar. So I don't think that I'm... But they sell some good books. Let's just pray. Father, we're thankful for this time together. Help us to have a heart for learning more about the precious Savior, the Lord Jesus, in any way we can. Just to fill our hearts with good literature. We realize that right thinking is so critical in these days. And so if we put good things in our minds, it will have an impact in our lives. And so we just commit the time to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.